don't want to interfere with the offering, but welcome anyway. And again, as Ian has said, particularly welcome to those who are here for the first or second time as you settle into Durham. It's always very interesting to come into a congregation like this and to realise that I've actually been in Emmanuel Church longer than many of you have been alive. Just to encourage you and to discourage others. This month, I think, is the 30th anniversary of when Sandra and I joined or started coming to Emmanuel. And I could ask all who are under 30 to... I'm open to gifts, don't worry. And it's thrilling to see the young lives that God has joined to us, perhaps even for a season, but then gone out into different parts of the world. We do want some people to stay, otherwise it gets very lonely. But you know, we've always been a church who receives and sends. And that's one of the part of our vision statement as a church. We want to equip people while they're with us. Some will stay, but for those who leave, there is the opportunity to be sent and commissioned to fulfill whatever God has laid upon your heart to fulfill. And this morning, as we look at Nehemiah chapter 2, it's very much about us hearing God for ourselves and then acting in obedience to what God has said to us. Last week, we were challenged about the whole issue of reaching out and making the most of every opportunity. And Ali spoke about his visit to the barbers, where he goes into the barbers. And there in the barbers, he has that captive audience where he can share something of his faith. And well, I tried that this week. It was a very short conversation. The search fee is bigger than the haircutting fee. So you get to a point, you say, good morning, haircut, you're out. That's it. So I've got to find other opportunities. And when we look at the word of Nehemiah, it's very much about each one of us being aware of what God has called us to, and then acting in accordance with the word we have received, rather than being concerned about all the words other people have received. Because we are very good at doing that. But I jump on. We're going to read through Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 to 20. And we pick up the story after Nehemiah has received permission to go to Jerusalem. He spent several months in the journey. And this is something we always need to remember, that there is this journey. It's not the question of getting on a plane for a few hours, but it's a journey of several months as he makes his way towards Jerusalem. And Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding. By night, I went through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool. But there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me, and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat, when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Ammonite, I can get that one, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you're doing?" they asked. "Why are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, the God of heaven, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Now, here we have this unfolding story of Nehemiah. He visits Jerusalem. He is inspecting the walls. And this passage has a lot to say about leadership. But the problem is, once you introduce the word leadership, there are those among us who will immediately opt out because we don't see ourselves as a leader. And what I want us to do right at the very beginning is to establish a working definition of leadership which doesn't exclude anyone but will actually include every one of us. Because leadership, as Bill Hybels has said, leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. So I'm not talking about a position. We're not talking about a little label that can be placed upon someone. What we are talking about, a lifestyle given over to God, where every one of us will exercise some degree of influence for the kingdom of God. So this is all inclusive. And we read this story of Nehemiah, who we read in chapter 1, had mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven because he had heard some news that really disturbed him deep within his spirit about the condition of Jerusalem. And right at the very beginning here, what we see that Nehemiah is a man who takes responsibility for his own life and his own walk with God. His leadership and our leadership should not begin by applying things to other people, but should always begin with looking at ourselves and say, how am I leading myself? How am I influencing myself? How am I in tune with the will and purpose of God for my life and for the community to which he has joined us? So we need to begin not by seeking to examine the lives of others, where we can always find weakness, we will always find faults, but we should begin by looking at ourselves and say, what is it that I do in order to lead myself into the way of God? Nehemiah, he mourned, he fasted. What he was doing, he's taking responsibility for himself. He's placing himself in a position where he is able to hear God's heart for himself and then act upon what he has heard. And as we look at this passage, these verses, there are so many truths, but there's one particular principle I want us to bring out, and this is all to do with knowing the voice of God for ourselves. In verse 12, Nehemiah, having reached Jerusalem, was able to say, I had not told anyone. What had he not told people? He had not told people what God had put in his heart. So Nehemiah, through his prayer, through this mourning, through this prayer and fasting, Nehemiah had received that word deep within his heart, and it was burned there. And what we see is the story unfold. Nothing is going to distract him from fulfilling the task to which he has been called by God. I'd not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There is this security. There is this confidence. Now, that's what he'd heard from God. Then, of course, he's got to work that through by journeying towards Jerusalem, then gathering people for the task. And at the end of that passage we read, in verse 20, he is able to say to the opposition, the God of heaven will give us success. The God of heaven will give us success. Nehemiah is absolutely confident that God's call was upon his life, and his leadership begins by placing himself into the hands of God, saying, I'll go and do this journey. I will undertake this task, because God has spoken to him, and Nehemiah was absolutely convinced. His confidence comes from his prayer life. We see that early in chapter 1, And we need to be in that position for each and every one of us where we have heard God's word for ourselves and get to that place of security and knowing that what God has said to us, He will fulfill, because that was Nehemiah's foundation. God had spoken, he had heard, and he was acting according to the call of God upon his life. The God of heaven will give us success. God will speak to us in ways that are real to us. But the heart of God is to get us to that place of deep assurance in him that we have truly heard. And of course, Nehemiah knew a secret for all Christians is that when God has spoken, he will oversee that word to bring it about. God is not a man that he should lie. And I find that when we read through Numbers 23:19, where it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind, it's almost as if humanity being defined by this ability to lie and to change our minds. Now the reality is, every one of us here will have told an untruth at some time. Haven't we? Yes. You know, sometimes it's almost, well, you get into situations, don't you, and we call them little white ones. But the reality is, the human condition is almost defined by this ability to tell untruths. We look at the political world, and you think, yeah, one thing is said the day before the election, and something else is worked out the day after the election. This is not to be the situation among the people of God, because it is not what we find in God. God is not a man or a woman. Let's get it right here. I don't like the, some verses say, God is not a person. God is not a man that he should lie. And in that word man is the whole human race. Nor the son of man that he should change his mind. And then the writer goes on, does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God can do no other than fulfill his word. Because to do anything else would be contrary to his very nature. He is always true to his word. If we look at the stories of the heroes of Scripture, what we find is through Genesis, through the salvation history of Israel, beyond, we find God is overseeing his word to bring it to fulfillment. And we, his people, need to be deeply assured of that word so that we can step out in confidence, we can step out in boldness to see the word God has spoken to us individually and corporately come to reality. We don't want to be a people who constantly are reaching out for the never, never. I believe God has words for us individually and corporately, which he wants us to see. He wants us to see. He wants us to take steps on that journey of discovery with him as to how he will work out the word. And Nehemiah knew this. He knew that God had spoken to him. And he acts upon that word. And Nehemiah is an incredible example of how one man, one person, can make a difference to a nation. See, one person who has truly heard God can make a difference within a community, within a city, within a nation. History tells us this. We have the story of John Wesley. You know, when this country was in a dire, dire state, John Wesley hears from God. He gathers others around him. He envisions, he tells them what God has said. And so what we have is an incredible revival movement sweeping the country. And so what is the legacy of that? In almost every village in this nation, there will be a Methodist chapel. Now, we know it's not living in the glory of what it was, but there was a day. There was a day when Methodism swept this country with the good news of the gospel, and communities of faith were established in almost every village in this country. Many of you here know Finney Phillip. We have a very good relationship with Finney out in India. And it was his father-in-law who was called from southern India to go to northwest India to be engaged in church planting. This is 40, 45 years ago. And that one man has given rise to a family of churches which now has over 1,600 churches in this one family. They've got 300,000 to 400,000 believers connected with this one family. And in November, they hold their annual convention. And at this annual convention, 40,000 believers will gather in a valley in a fairly remote area of India in order to celebrate their life in Christ, to be envisioned, and to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. One man called by God, result 1,600 churches, at least. And I say that because the reality is they can't keep count of how many new churches are being started. The 1,600 are the ones they know of. But of course, each of these 1,600 is free to go and plant a new church. And so they gather. One person, hearing God, filled with the power of that word, can affect a nation. Now we may say, well, we're not called to impact a nation, but we are called to impact wherever God has placed us. Whether it be in the university, in the world of commerce, in school, or whatever, you have that sphere of influence, you have that leadership capacity wherever you are, and we need to grasp that word of God and say, God, what is it you're saying to me in this situation? And go forth and see God fulfill the word he has spoken to us. You see, when we've heard God, when we've got that word burning within our spirit, we can achieve things we didn't even think were possible. We might never have dreamed of them. But because God's word is burning within us, that encourages and energizes us and empowers us to go forth and to see things happen we never thought possible. Abraham, classic example. God speaks to him. God makes a promise to Abraham. And we know the story of how it unfolds. He's going to be a father of a great nation. Moses. Classic example, Moses. One person given over to hear the word of God, and he did so reluctantly. And sometimes, you know, we battle, don't we? We've heard God, but we really battle with what he says. And I love the story of Moses because it's so full of our own humanity. We hear, we wrestle. We hear, we think of a good reason why someone else should fulfill that calling and not us. And Moses gets to the point, he's lost out on all of the arguments with God. And eventually, I can't speak, God. I can't speak. God says, I'm going to send someone with you. You know, you have got a sphere of influence no one else has. You have a unique set of relationships and friendships no one else has, because if they had, it'd be you. And thank God there's only one of you. And Moses, in obedience to God, leads the people out of slavery into the promises of God. One man, one individual, heard God. Story of Gideon. I mean, we could go on right the way through Scripture, but the story of Gideon. Says he was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the enemies. What's he doing? He's hiding. He's got what should not be in the winepress, and he's hiding it, so at least it gets some benefit from it, and it isn't stolen by the enemies. And God comes in, breaks in, he says, here we are, mighty warrior, now let's go and do a job. And you can just imagine Gideon, can't you? But that one man, called by God, brought defeat to the enemies of God. Nehemiah is the one man who brings restoration to the walls of Jerusalem. You are the one person called into your unique position for God to use you in a way he cannot use someone else, because you have that unique set of relationships. Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem, and it says he visited the walls, he examined the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, his gates destroyed by fire. It says there was so much rubble around, he can't get through with his horse. So he goes back again. And what we see here with Nehemiah, he's not overwhelmed by the task. It would have been so easy for him to go and see the utter destruction of the walls of Jerusalem and to allow that to overwhelm him and say, I can't do anything. But Nehemiah, because the word of God had been burned within his spirit, he's seeing the true condition of the walls, but he knows the promise of God to overcome and rebuild. And we need to be people who are constantly looking up to the promises of God and not allowing circumstances to press in on us and to bring us into defeat. We need to be like Nehemiah, looking beyond the rubble, looking beyond the rubbish of perhaps our circumstances to the promise of God to see what he has for us. You know, as a community, what we've got here is good. But we need to be those looking beyond to what God has got for us. This is not the end. It's simply a step on the journey. God has got far more for us, individually and corporately, than we have so far received. So he's not overwhelmed because God's promises are burning within him. And that is so important as we engage upon new ventures in God. One of the things that we are engaged in as a community is seeking to look to establish a new congregation in Chesley Street. And there are people here this morning who are connected with that work. And the reality is that within that work there will be all sorts of difficulties arise, but within that you need to keep hold of the promises of God, because the enemy will seek to overcome you using whatever means he can. Nehemiah in Jerusalem. He's got the word burning within him. He declares the word. And what is the response of some? Well, those people we mentioned, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, when they hear about it, they said they mocked, they ridiculed, they questioned the motives. Why are you doing this? Are you rebelling against the king? And when we are engaged in a new venture in God, what you will find is there will be opposition coming at you from all ways, because the enemy does not want the people of God to succeed. That's why, as we are engaged in new ventures, we need to do it, not because it's a clever idea, but because we have that word of God burning in us, and as an eldership, we believe the prophetic word has been given to us about planting churches down the River Weir. It wasn't simply a good idea, but we believe we have heard, individually and corporately as a community, and we are seeking to see that word fulfilled. But opposition, there will be those who mock. There will be those who ridicule. There will be those who question your motives. That's part and parcel of the Christian life. That's part and parcel of the Christian life. Because as we look to Jesus, we find it was part and parcel of his life. Jesus was mocked, ridiculed. Reading through the Gospels, you find that people were always questioning his motives. It's incredible, isn't it? You know, here he is, healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the hungry, speaking truth. And for these things, he goes to a cross. He's mocked. He's ridiculed. His motives questioned. But he was secure in who he was. As we hear God for ourselves, it strengthens us to face the hardships, the challenges, and the opposition that will come. And my prayer for each and every one of us this morning is that we learn more and more how to discern the voice of God for ourselves. We don't know how Nehemiah got to that place, but God had obviously spoken to him. And God will speak to us in a way that is real to each one of us. And that may be very different way to the way in which he speaks to your friends and Christians, other Christians you know. Because God speaks in different ways to different people. Many years ago, when the church was going through a particularly difficult time, it was the spring, and I remember looking out of our front window to the garden, and you just get to that point, you know, in your prayer life, you just think, I have no idea, God, what's going on here. You get to the end of your tether, and what you find is when you get to the end of your tether, God gives you his tether. And I remember looking out of the window, and there, in my pristine, wonderful garden, weed-free, there was a daffodil shoot just poking through the surface. And I'm looking at this, and God clearly said, just as that daffodil has come through and has broken through the hard ground, just as bringing new life to that soil, so I'm going to do that with the church. Just as that new life within that bulb is starting to produce something, so I'm going to do that in the church. That there will be restoration, there will be growth. And you know, once God has spoken, it ends the argument. I didn't wrestle with that issue again because I had heard God. Now, in say February, March time, depending on how mild the spring, I'm not expecting you all to go and gaze at daffodils. To be found looking out of the window here. I don't hear anything. Because that's the way God spoke to me. He may speak to you through a tulip. You see, the reality is, it doesn't matter how God speaks. The reality is, we need to know the voice of God that's burned within our spirit, because we are responsible first and foremost for our own lives. And God wants you to act in assurance of what God has said to you. To learn to recognize the voice of God. And one of the ways I believe that we recognize the voice of God, that when God speaks, something changes inside. Something's settled or something's released. Something happens inside of us which causes us to move forward in the plans and purposes of God. So Nehemiah was able to say, the God of heaven will give us success, because he had heard God. He was looking beyond the present circumstances to all that God had for them in the future. And again, Jesus is our prime example. He's the champion. He is the one we look to in all these situations. And what we read in Hebrews 12 is, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So his view is beyond the cross to that forthcoming fulfillment of the promises of the Father. He's looking to all that is going to come, and that strengthens him to face the agony of the cross. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. God wants us to be those people who are overcomers, who will move forward in every situation because we have that word burning within us, and learn to discern that voice of God for ourselves. Can we pray? I just want us to draw. We're not going to have a song or anything. I just simply want us to have a moment of prayer. And you may struggle to discern the voice of God for yourself. Don't worry about other people. You may struggle for that for yourself. And I want us to pray that in these coming days there will be a greater clarity as we listen for the voice of God. Father, I want to pray for every person here. I ask for every one of us, Lord, that in these coming days we will grow
and develop in our ability to hear your voice above all voices. That in the busyness of our daily lives, we might discern you. And Lord, that as we discern your voice, we pray that you will burn your word into our hearts. Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who is wrestling with a decision. Should I go this way or that way? Lord, I ask that you will break into that and they will hear your voice. And having heard your voice, there will be that tremendous sense of assurance that the God of heaven will give us success. I also believe that in this moment we just covenant before God that we will seek him in prayer. We will seek him in the reading of the word, because these are primary ways in which God speaks to us. Because once we've heard, it brings incredible inner freedom. Nehemiah was free to see the call of God fulfilled in and through him. That is God's heart for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. To be free in the fulfillment of his will for us. So, Father, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you that you have just had so much you want to do in and through us. We ask, Lord, that this week we will just take new steps in this journey with you based on that assurance that the God of heaven is with us and will give us success. And this is all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to break there.